to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. As we will continue our study through this text, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Tonight we are looking at verses 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we shall see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, indeed, we thank you for the truth of your word. And again, Lord, how beautiful is it to hear the truth of your word on the lips of our children. And Lord, our heart's desire for them is this, that by the grace of your Son, by the strength of your Spirit, that, Lord, you would bring them alive in that truth, that you would save them, and that you would cause them to be men and women who grow in that truth and walk in that truth and love Christ all their days. Lord, out of these children, let us see pastors and missionaries and church planters raised up for the glory of your name. Let us see men and women who faithfully go into their homes and go into careers where they will bear witness to Christ in all that they do. We praise you for this word that you've set before us now tonight. As we consider once again, Lord, Paul's interaction with the Thessalonians, we see ourselves. We see the joy and the love that is to characterize relationship between true believers in Jesus Christ. May you continue to make us and shape us into a people who manifest these truths. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. You know, it's apropos that this evening we see our children make the presentation that they have, because we all know that the greatest desire we have for our children, the greatest desire that we have for the next generation, is that they walk by faith in Christ. In fact, I dare say to all of you who are parents here, like myself, you all know that we spend probably a good bit of time thinking about the future of our children, wondering what they will grow up to be, wondering what kind of job they may have, wondering who they might marry, wondering what kind of life they will live, even wondering what type of world that they will live in after we are gone. And no doubt, as a parent, you also think of some of the harmful things that could happen to your children. You know, Grace, my daughter's 14 years old. She's already looking forward to the prospect of driving. That terrifies me to death. And so you start thinking, you know, what if my child got in a car wreck? What if they were a victim of a crime like robbery or shooting or even a sexual assault? How will they do at fighting the temptations of this world? What if my child ends up in some serious sin? These are the kind of questions we ask ourselves as parents. Probably the scariest question of all. So what if my child does not believe in Jesus Christ for salvation? What if my child turns away from the faith that I have raised them to know? You know, that is something I pray diligently about, and it's something, as a parent, that truly scares me. Because I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christ is the sum of everything beautiful and real and true. And likewise, I know that hell is real. It is a place of unspeakable suffering, and it is eternal. And so I pray Christ for my children. If you sympathize with these kind of thoughts, even if you're not a parent yourself, if you sympathize with these kind of thoughts, then you are beginning to understand exactly what Paul felt as he wrote to the Thessalonian believers. Indeed, as he wrote many of his epistles. You see, in each church that Paul started, in each church that Paul served, his affections for those believers was very much like a father for his children. In fact, we see Paul over and over and over again in his epistles referring to the believers as his children in the faith. Time and time again, we hear him agonizing over the spiritual well-being and the faith and the spiritual health of those that he had led to Christ. And that comes out very clearly again in our text this evening. As I noted last week in introducing this very brief mini-series, Acts 17 tells us about the founding of the Thessalonian church. Paul and his team went to Thessalonica, and after a brief stint of ministry, some very vitriolic Jews violently began persecuting the fledgling church. So Paul and his company went on to Berea, where the message of the gospel was very warmly received again. But the Jews from Thessalonica pursued them to Berea, and there turned that city against them as well. So Paul was sent off by himself to the very significant city of Athens, where he began engaging the Greeks with the gospel. However, Paul was still very concerned for the plight of the Thessalonian church. So he sacrificed his need of Timothy and sent his young protege to find out whether or not the church in Thessalonica was surviving the persecution of the Jews. And so as we come to verse 6 in our text this evening, Paul shares his elation at the news that Timothy brought back to him. And through his words, we once again see some of the most beautiful traits of the biblical church that we are each meant to experience as his children, as part of the body of Christ. And so let's go ahead and walk through this text, my first point this evening. And what we see manifested in Paul is longing in love. Longing in love. Look at verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." Again, if we take a survey of Paul's letters, we're reminded that Paul faced some incredible difficulties in ministry. From the time of his conversion, the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem hated Paul and wanted to have him killed. Even though he escaped their traps, the majority of Jews reacted very violently to his preaching when he went into new cities and towns to preach the gospel. On top of that, Paul had to face persecution at the hands of Greeks and Romans, even though he was a Roman citizen. Paul also had false teachers that followed behind him, adding unbiblical requirements to his teaching, slandering him with false accusations, writing false letters to the churches under his name, and generally, in many different ways, calling into question the purpose of his ministry. But again, this is part of what God sovereignly had planned for Paul. Remember, all the way back at the time of Paul's conversion, as God was speaking to Ananias to send him to go witness to Paul, the Lord said in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, "Go, for Paul," or Saul at that time, "is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, it's hard for us to think of an apostle in those terms, but that's exactly what God had planned for Paul. That Paul would suffer for the sake of the name of Christ. So given Paul's experience, Paul had very legitimate concerns for the churches he started. If we look back in this very epistle, we see that Paul's burden for the Thessalonians stemmed from three main questions. If you look back at chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. There we see Paul expressing the question of whether or not the false teachers were causing the Thessalonians to question his motives as an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you go to chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul expresses how he was wondering whether or not the Thessalonians now believed that his sole purpose in visiting them was for personal gain. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, which we discussed last week, Paul questioned whether or not Satan had sown seeds of doubt regarding their salvation in Christ. All of those fears and concerns, however, were laid to rest when Timothy returned with good news. Look at verse 6. First of all, Satan had not led them astray. Timothy came back to tell Paul that the Thessalonians were still walking in faith and love. They had not turned back from their confession of faith. They had not buckled under the persecution that they were facing. They believed the promises of Christ, and they were continuing even now to be characterized by a Christ-like love. Secondly, they did not believe that Paul had used them only for his own personal gain. On the contrary, they still thought very kindly of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And third, they had not given into false teaching, nor did they question Paul's motives in ministry. In fact, they truly wanted Paul to come again. They wanted to see him just as much as he wanted to see them. And so with the simple delivery of good news from Timothy, all of Paul's fears were allayed. What the Thessalonians had experienced was a true movement of God, and the evidence reported back by Timothy confirmed that they were planted firmly in their salvation. And so, as we see here, Paul took the occasion to offer abundant thanksgiving and praise unto God for answering his anxious prayers. He finally heard how they were doing. This burden was lifted from his heart. He was rejoicing in the fact that God had kept them, that his children in the faith were standing up and enduring under persecution and maintaining their walk with Christ. Brothers and sisters, this reminds us of the beautiful truth of our security in Christ. If we are truly in him, we can know that we will never not be in him. We can know that we shall certainly persevere in the end, because Christ shall cause his own to persevere to the end. The grace by which Jesus Christ saves us is the same grace by which we are kept, is the same grace by which we are caused in his name and in his strength to persevere unto our glorification. This is what Jesus is referring to in John chapter 6. Verses 37 through 40, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Christ will lose nothing that he has claimed as his own. Absolutely, certainly true. Going back to Pastor Tom's sermon this morning, what Christ has justified, he will most certainly glorify. Now, when we talk about applying this in the context of the church, I guess I would pose this question to us. Do we rejoice to see one another persevering in Christ? Is this an attitude that characterizes us as a people of God? You know, it's such a wonderful thing when we come together and we see our children learning the truths of the faith, reciting the truths of the faith. But do we equally celebrate those who are among us who have been believers for 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and even 70 years? Do we rejoice to see the fruit of perseverance in the body of Christ? Is this something that causes us to stop and give praise and thanksgiving to God? Brothers and sisters, it should. This is part of our joy and our rejoicing together to see one another walking in the truth, to see one another loving and growing deeper in love with Christ, to consider, you know, think of the words of Hebrews chapter 12 as the writer of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, has just finished the roll call of faith. He speaks of that great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that consist of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and those great church fathers and all those who have gone before us. But do we understand right here in our own context, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, for which we rejoice, for which we are thankful. You know, this goes back again to Pastor Tom's series in Ecclesiastes, but You know, when you attend the funeral of a godly saint that you've known for years, a member of this church, do you stop to praise God that they finished well? Do you stop to praise God and to thank the Lord to consider that this person who has now graduated to glory has fought the good fight, has finished the race, has now received the crown of glory laid up for them at the right hand of Christ Jesus? As part of the body of Christ together, this is part of a source of our joy. It takes me to my second point, comfort in steadfastness. Comfort in steadfastness. 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. What Paul sets forth here is another positive effect of the Thessalonians remaining steadfast in their faith. As I previously noted, Paul regularly encountered trials and afflictions and persecutions in his ministry of the gospel. Remember Paul's own testimony, which I read last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where Paul is talking and basically sharing all the different things he had endured in ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Or 23, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the cities, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have even gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? When we think of texts like that, we can begin to grasp how Paul might have faced discouragement on a daily basis. In battling that discouragement, I'm sure Paul's mind and heart went back to 2 things. Just based on what he writes about in his epistles, there seems to be 2 main things that Paul went back to. First of all, the sovereign goodness of God and how he could trust fully in the Lord's purpose and even be content in the midst of sufferings. So Paul received relief from discouragement by remembering the sovereign and good purpose of God. And secondly, Paul received comfort by looking back and seeing the fruit of what God was doing at the churches he had visited and started. As Paul says here at the end of verse 7, he was comforted in the midst of his own afflictions as he considered the faith of the Thessalonians. He could look and see that by God's grace, his ministry was bearing fruit. People were coming to faith in Christ. Churches were being established. His spiritual children were weathering the storms of persecution and growing in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. This was Paul's incredible source of comfort in the midst of his own afflictions, to see his spiritual children walking faithfully. That sense of assurance led Paul to say in verse 8, look at verse 8, now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul had been very open about his fears and concerns and vulnerabilities, and he was also very open here about his affections and his joys. When Paul heard that the Thessalonians were standing firm in Christ, he was revitalized in his own ministry. The legacy of Christ, of which he was privileged to be the delivering vessel, was preserved and growing. Paul lived day by day. Paul realized that he could be killed in Athens or in any one of a number of other cities that he would visit. But Paul, even though he faced that danger, even though he faced death, could know that his heart was alive and well in Thessalonica. That his children were standing firm. Brothers and sisters, this brings us to a point very similar to the one I just spoke of in seeing one another persevere. we in the church are also meant to have the same comfort and delight as we see the fruit of the gospel being borne out in others. This is one of the joys we have as we fellowship with one another. I mean, just think about this. You know, a few weeks ago, we had the privilege of hearing Tyson Lott here in our own pulpit. A young man that was born into this church. He was in the nursery here at Morning View. And to think, all of you that have been children's teachers in our preschool department, all of you in children's Sunday school, all of you in the youth department, all of you that have worked VBS, all of you that have invested so faithfully in the heart of our children, what a joy to see one of our young men going on and following the Lord's call on his life and training for ministry. Don't you think, yesterday, you know, my wife went to the wedding shower for Emily Cox. You think what a joy it is to see another young woman in this church who's now going to be a mother, going to continue that same legacy in which she was taught. I think about, you know, even things that we face in our individual family life. We pray for one another's prayer requests. I know just recently in our own family, we had a niece that had a scare. She was going through some tests for cancer. And what a wonderful blessing it was for our church family here to join us in praying for someone they didn't even know that was 500 miles away, lives 500 miles away. And to pray for God to be at work through that situation of a possible cancer diagnosis. We could go on and on and on. I think all the time, Bubba Nolan's the only charter member that we still have left in the church. From day one, he has been here. I often wish I could look through Bubba's mind and just consider all the different people that have come through the Morning View congregation in what is it now, 66 years of ministry? So many bearing fruit, so many going out, so many serving as missionaries and as pastors and as leaders. So many that have been touched by the fruit of the gospel right here in our midst. People that have sat in this very same room in which we are now, and the amazing fruit that God has brought through them. Brothers and sisters, this is a reminder to us that as we sow our lives into one another, as we sow the seed of the gospel into each other's lives, we cultivate joy and comfort in the fruit of Christ that we see borne out in one another. Because listen, we here in this family of faith, we are going to see each other through children being born and loved ones dying. We are going to see each other through cancer diagnosis and surgeries and trials and lost jobs and financial ruin and financial success. God has brought us together and we are going to weather life with one another. Are we taking comfort in that fact and encouraging one another all the more in Christ? With each day that passes, are we living together like a body, taking joy in one another, bearing one another's burdens? That's what Paul did with the Thessalonians. That's what we're encouraged to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is how we are to live life on life with one another as part of one body of Christ. That takes me to my third and my final point this evening. Joy in completion. Joy in completion. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. As is characteristic of him, all of Paul's relief and delight and joy breaks forth in thanksgiving and praise to God. Now, most of our English translations, both the ESV and the NAS, which are predominant translations, along with several others, most of our English translations punctuate verses 9 and 10 as one long question. But I think there is a degree of subjectivity involved with that judgment, because the original Greek doesn't have any punctuation marks. I really tend to believe that verses 9 and 10 are not one big long question. I think they're one big long exclamation on Paul's part. Paul is bubbling over with joy like a spiritual fountain. The sails of the ship of his heart are full out with delight and good cheer as he considers the glory of Christ manifested in his daughter church. And as a result, he is rejoicing before God on their account. He is rendering exultation and praise and thanksgiving unto God out of the jubilance of his own spirit. Paul is breaking forth here in worship as a result of how he hears the Thessalonians are standing firm. But he doesn't stop with jubilant exultation. That's not the end. That's the goal. That's not the goal. Christ is the goal. More growth, more perseverance, greater faith and witness abounding to the glory of his name. That is the goal. And so what does Paul do? Paul follows this joyful moment of exaltation and worship right back into a time of prayer. He follows the course of joy right back into a time of prayer. And brothers and sisters, I want us to understand something. That's what real godly joy does. Godly joy leads us to worship and prayer. Godly joy isn't a detour from the pursuit of God where we get off the highway to party and rest for a little while. Godly joy focuses us in thanksgiving and dependence upon Christ, and it fuels our further pursuit of Christ. So what did Paul pray? Paul prayed that he would be able to see their faces again. Paul was not content to rejoice from afar. He longed to be reunited with those whom he loved in order to invest in them even further, to complete what was lacking in their faith. Now, what does that phrase mean, to complete what was lacking in their faith? Well, yes, the Thessalonians were walking faithfully and weathering persecution, but keep in mind that Paul's ministry among them was cut short by the persecution of the Jews. The Thessalonians were still a very young group of believers in Christ who needed a more firm grounding in the truth. And so Paul longed to be part of bringing them to maturity. Indeed, that was Paul's heart for every church that he served. Paul wanted to mature believers in faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Paul is writing there and he says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul strove, even suffered persecution in the ministry of the gospel, that he might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Once again, brothers and sisters, do we have that as our goal among one another? First of all, do we have a great sense of joy over Christ being exalted in his church? Do you personally experience a godly joy over the spiritual increase and perseverance of yourself and others? Does your joy in Christ propel you toward deeper love and devotion to the Lord? Do you see the beauty of being such a close part of the body that you are loved and supported and prayed over and rejoiced in? Does this reflect your heart and how you look at the lives of your brothers and sisters and see the stamp of Christ, see the work of the Spirit of Christ in them, and therefore you too are driven to worship and prayer for your brothers and sisters in Christ? When you sit in the midst of the gathering, when you talk about the relationships that we have here, are you building and deepening those relationships? Are you at a point where you know that when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt, and when one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice? Can you look at one another? Can we look at one another and say, you know what? Your sorrow is my sorrow and your joy is my joy. And Christ is our Lord through it all. That's what we're meant to be. That's the type of relational bond that we are meant to have in the family of Christ. And again, this is what we fight against in the midst of our American culture, because everything in our culture is really built on this radical individualism. Everything in our culture kind of pushes us to think of ourselves as an island unto ourselves. You know, what I do with my own life is my business. As long as I don't hurt anybody, everything's okay. And even when we talk about the Christian faith, even when we talk about how we live for Christ, so often what this looks like is each of us concerned for our own personal kingdom rather than being united and bonded together in love and concerned first and foremost for the kingdom of Christ. Do you see the church as a living body of which you are a critical part? Do you understand that by the design of Christ, we are part of one another? And that we are to live that way. We're to pray that way. We're to worship that way. We're to be comforted in the midst of our trials and sufferings by these truths. This is how Christ has made us, brothers and sisters. Let us not, for the sake of our own course, for the sake of our own personal comfort, for the sake of our own time schedules, for everything, let us not forget the gift that we have been given in each other. And that one of the great blessings I have as a result of being in Christ is the privilege that I have to be a beneficiary of the grace of Christ through you. And you through me. As we minister His truth and His grace and His strength to one another, in the lives of one another, all for the glory of His name. And again, sometimes it's hard. No church is perfect. I'll say it again. I've said it before. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. It won't be perfect anymore. None of us is perfect. All of us have sin. All of us have warts. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have shortcomings. Sometimes we are going to hurt one another. Sometimes we are going to anger one another. Sometimes we are going to bring sorrow into one another's lives. And you know, that's because we are imperfect people who are still struggling with sin, and we live in an imperfect world. But understand this, by the grace of Christ, those sorrows and those sins and those trials are nothing compared to the surpassing glory of what we have been given in Christ Jesus. And the joy that we have as we see one another walking in faith in Christ. Let me conclude with these words from 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is our joy, brothers and sisters. Life together, a refining faith, held securely by Christ Himself, unto the end when He appears and fulfills our joyful longings. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the gift of this evening. We thank You, Lord, for the preciousness of our children, Lord, and the beauty of lives lived in faith to Jesus Christ. Draw us to Christ, Father God. Draw us deeper. Help us to love Him more deeply, to serve Him more faithfully, to obey Him more fully, and to rejoice in the gift that we have been given in one another. Oh, Father, let us never miss or squander the gift of a church family. For here, in this gathering, in the communion of this body, we are privileged to see You in one another, and to be instruments of Your grace and mercy and joy and encouragement as we come alongside one another as one family, one body of faith. May we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory at these wonderful gifts of Christ our Lord. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. As always,